Our scripture is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9 through verse 16. This is a familiar portion of scripture. How to keep ourselves, our way clean. And that comes by the word of God, the anointing of the Spirit, as we understand his word. How many of you have heard about the Satan shoes? Some of you see any pictures of them? Yeah. Someone had a company redo a pair of Nike sneakers. They have the pentagram, upside down star, satanic signal, symbol. Has Luke 10:18 on the side. You know, I saw Satan fall as lightning. It's limited. Their production was limited to 666 pairs. They're $1,018 a pair. And where I saw it on Israel's 365 News, and they had a picture of the guy, some, I don't know what he is, some musician of some kind, you know. And what struck me is when I looked at that picture, I guess it's still available there, but he had a cat-eye pupil. I've noticed that different times with some of these photographs. I don't know if they make them that way or if there's something else going on here, but it's interesting. But what I'm getting at, the idea that they would create or make 666 pairs, you know, the world knows all about the number of the beast, and they're mocking. It's like Peter said, you know, there'll come mockers, and they're mocking. And one place in the book of Revelation, there are others, but this one stands out. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You'll find another place that cried, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They know, in the end, they know it's Jesus. But it's too late. It's too late for them. And the Apostle John, if you read the context of Antichrist, it's love not the world. And those that love the world are prone to take the mark, the number. That may be a literal mark. It may be something else. You know, the Jewish perspective, you know, they would use the phylacteries, they would bind them on their hands and on their forehead. And that's the scripture, to work, to live and work by scripture and to meditate and think and obey scripture. It could just mean that somehow Satan gets in people's minds and actions, but I'm inclined to think it's a literal mark. But anyway, it's just food for thought. But our scripture tonight tells us how to walk with the Lord and be clean. And will never experience any of those plagues. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Have we? With my whole heart, can we honestly say that to the Lord? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's kneel before him in prayer.
I did feel like the boy up here tonight, Uncle Ken, George, both men old enough to be my father, and I'm the one standing here preaching, but we're glad to be able to serve a great God. The last three nights, the sermon seemed to be more evangelistic in type. Tonight, it's going to be more of a sermon of revival. And as I look at the next couple of topics for the next few nights, revival is going to be the theme. We are going to continue to have invitation hymns. We're going to invite sinners to make first-time commitments, but really the focus is going to be on reviving the church. We're going to sing the theme song at this time. You can pull the paper out of your hymn rack, stand, and we'll sing. If you were to read the Brethren card, which I'm sure some of you have, probably many of you have, but I suspect that there's some that maybe never read it. But number 4 on the Brethren card emphasizes daily devotion for the individual and family devotions for the home. Is Bible reading and prayer important in the life of a believer? Of course, I think you are going to raise your hand and say, yes, it's very important. How many of you read the Bible every day and pray every day? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. What is your attitude about reading God's Word on a daily basis? I have to think of books that I've read about individuals that did not have a copy of the Bible and the hunger that they had to get their hands on a Bible and to be able to read and to study the Bible. And we have multiple copies of God's Word in our home. And yes, we read the Bible, but do I really desire God's Word the way I should? Why is my desire for the Bible not like some of the stories that I read? Yes, some of it is perhaps because it's a little more readily available. I've read it before. Maybe not quite as exciting. But whenever you think about reading the Bible, what comes to your mind? I've brought a few object lessons this evening. And the first thing we have here is cold and flu. It's medicine. Is that how you view reading God's Word? You need it. You know you need it. So you take it. You don't enjoy it, but you know it's good for you. So you try to read your chapter every day. Or maybe you're in a slightly different category. Maybe you like Breakfast of Champions. But cereal. I like Wheaties, but without sugar and milk, I could probably let them be. You know, cereal is dry, but cereal can be nourishing. Perhaps that's what your devotion time looks like. Yeah, you get some things out of what you're reading, but to be honestly, it's often dry. Or maybe your devotion time is kind of like Ready Whip, whipped cream. It's a dessert to a continual feast. And really, that's what God's Word should be. Our devotion time should be like this whipped topping. It should be a dessert to a continual feast. But I want you to ask yourself and consider how often is it kind of like this medicine? And if your devotion life is dry, what's wrong? I found this chapter, these 7 verses, 8 verses, to be very meaningful when it comes to having a life of devotion. And we're going to look at 4 different things to form an outline for our study tonight. And these are basic concepts. There's nothing new or nothing amazing here. But this is meant to challenge each one of us and to look at our life of devotion, our personal devotion, and think about where we are and where we could be. The first verse we want to look at is verse 9. It talks about keeping away his way pure. And then the second part, according to God's Word. We need to read. We need to read the Word. There's a lot of good books out there, and there's some books that help us understand the Bible. There's some books to motivate our thoughts, but there's no substitute for reading God's Word. In verse 10, "Do not let me wander from your commandments. Obey." Staying close to God's commandments, obeying what His Word says. And how do we know what God's Word says? We have to read it. Verse 11, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart." Memorization. Memorizing the Scripture so that when we don't have access to the Bible, verses can pop into our mind. And then in verse 16, meditation. Now we'll look at each of these a little bit more in depth as we go along. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How many of you had one good meal today? How many had three good meals? Yeah, we all need food to survive. Probably all of us here could have survived the day without food if we would have decided to do that. Well, not too many days would we be able to do that. I definitely would not care to do it many days in a row. Starvation, satisfying, feasting. Which word describes your devotion life? Starvation, satisfying, or feasting? You know, when Jesus walked this earth, He needed to spend quiet time. He needed to spend time with His Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." He did it in the morning. He went alone and he prayed. So how do we do devotions? Yeah, we say it's good to read the Bible. It's good to have a quiet time. But what does that really look like? I'm sure it looks a little different for each one. One of the basic things we need to do is to set a time. A time of the day where we can dedicate to reading God's Word, spending time alone with Him. Morning appears to be best. Giving God the first part of the day shows Him that we give Him first priority. Martin Luther said, "If we fail to spend time in devotions each morning, the devil seems to get the victory during the day." Numerous references throughout the Bible refer to morning as the best time to fellowship with God. Genesis chapter 19, verse 27, "He got up early in the morning and went out to meet God." Talking about Abraham. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that was under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top." This occurred the morning after Jacob had his dream of a stairs going up to heaven. Exodus chapter 34, 4, here Moses got up early and up to Mount Sinai to receive from God the replacement stones from the Ten Commandments that were shattered there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Job chapter 1, verse 5. "When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did continually. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Now, is the morning the only time that a person can read God's Word? Does it have to be in the morning that you have your devotions? My answer to that would be no, it does not have to be. And maybe it depends upon if you're a leaper or a creeper. You know, how do you get out of bed in the morning? Do you leap out or do you creep out? Some people are more of a morning person than others. And those that are more of a morning person probably will find mornings to be a better time to study God's Word. And I remember my Christian life as a child. Like I mentioned some other evenings, I accepted the Lord when I was 8 years old. And I was a little sort of excited about reading God's Word initially. But as time progressed, I was not very committed to devotion. I don't know what year it was. A few years later, probably when I was in my teens, I decided that, yes, I needed to read God's Word. But, you know, mornings didn't really seem to be a good time. I was one that would get up just enough time to gobble down some breakfast and rush out the door to work. So I started to have my devotions in the evening. And I don't recall a lot of how successful I was at regularly having my private time with God. But somewhere along the line, I was challenged by some of these verses that I read tonight about having my personal devotions in the morning. I would say I was in my late teens when I made that commitment, and I found that to be a blessing. To be able to give God the first minutes of the day. Now, I will agree, I like to have a cup of coffee there beside me when I do that. And there was a few times that I was not able to have my morning devotions, but that's been very few. And it's been a blessing to have been able to do that morning after morning. So maybe for you, your devotions are in the evening. But I would like you to seriously consider at least trying to have devotions in the morning. And maybe it's just a short time of prayer and reading a few verses, but giving God those first moments of each day so that you can give Him the opportunity to help you throughout the day as you face different challenges. So how do we do devotions? We set a time. And we continually use that time. We set a habit. You know, habits are hard to break. That's good habits and bad habits. And having a time of devotion is a good habit. And once we get in that habit, it's going to be maybe not hard to break, but it's going to be easier to continue doing that routine. Make the time meaningful. You get out of it what you put into it. And I know for me, I can read a chapter and then I can kind of scratch my head and say, now, what did I really read? And sometimes I have to go back and read it again and get the setting of what's going on. I found it helpful to think about one thing from my reading that morning. Maybe one challenge. And that's not something I always do, but in the past I have found that helpful. We need to read chapter by chapter from the Bible. Read through a book of the Bible. Maybe you read through the Bible in a year, and if you do, good for you. I decided I was going to do that this year, and I have not checked recently to see if I'm on target or not. I think it's something I did years and years ago, and I kind of decided that for me, I felt like quality was better than quantity, and to read three or four chapters a day seemed a bit much. I want to be careful what I say about this, because if somebody likes to read the Bible through in a year, I don't want to discourage you. The main thing is that you read. You know, there are books that can be helpful, Bible handbooks, Bible dictionaries, looking up words that you don't understand. There's times where having a different translation can be of a benefit. And also we have to be a little careful about different translations. We have to remember that some translations are not word-for-word translations. I think it's important that for our primary reading, we need to be using a word-for-word translation. We have a King James, we have a New American Standard, we have an ESV that are all word-for-word translations. Paraphrase versions can be helpful in studying God's Word. I don't think it's a good habit to read a paraphrase for daily devotions every day. We need to read, like we saw there in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And how do we know what the word says? We have to read it. Yes, we can come to church and you can listen to a minister or a teacher expound the word. But really, your best learning is going to be at home reading God's word. Studying it for yourself. Brother Harold wrote in one of his writings, study it with a microscope and study it with a telescope. You know, examine all aspects of it. There was times when I thought, why is the Bible not easier to read? Some parts of the Bible have stories, they can be intriguing. You can read a couple chapters. Other parts of the Bible, some chapters are hard to understand. Why is it like that? Why was it written in a way that's difficult to understand? You know, Peter, I think it was Peter that said about Paul's writings, some of those are difficult to understand. And then I thought, what if God's Word was just like any other book that we pick up and read? I don't know how it is for you with reading a book. A good book, for the most part, I read one time, set it down, and I seldom read it the second time. What if God's Word was like that? We read it through one time, took it all in, nothing else to really intrigue us. But with God's Word, you can read the Bible through numerous times. You can be a Christian for 50 years, and as you read through passages, there are still things there that I never noticed that before. That was a challenge. I was challenged by that verse that I never really thought about before. I'm amazed that sometimes I can read through some familiar accounts, and there's details that it's like, I never realized that. That's why it's important that we continue to read it. And I think that's why it's written in that way. That way, there's always something there for us to glean and for us to learn from. And that's what meditation is, comprehending what you are reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about prayer. I'm not going to spend much time here on our message tonight talking about prayer. Sunday night we talked about prayer. Just want to read these couple verses here from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. For first of all then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. What does your prayer consist? What do your prayers consist of? How much of your prayer is devoted to thanksgiving? How much of your prayer is devoted to just simply talking to God? Or is your prayer time just going over the prayer list that you have, which is good? But can we talk to God in a personal way where we can just commune with Him, thank Him for what He has done in our lives, thank Him for what He's going to continue to do throughout the day? So we need to read the Word. We need to meditate on it. Study it. And then memorization, hiding God's Word in our hearts. And I'm so thankful that when I was young, I was encouraged to meditate, to memorize. Because you know what? I can hardly memorize anymore. Or it's a lot harder for me to memorize. Maybe I should say it that way. When I was 7, 8, 9 years old, I could memorize verse upon verse. I could get 20 verses and get a chapter done in a matter of weeks. Now I'm working on one chapter for the last probably 8 weeks. Memorization. But I'm amazed at the verses that can come to my mind. Verses that are familiar. Verses that I've heard many times. Even when sometimes I'm standing here in the pulpit preaching, there's a verse that comes to my mind and I can quote it. Hide God's word in your heart. What if God's word was suddenly absent? How much scripture do you have committed to your memory that you could rely on in a time like that? And then in verse 8, it says about obeying. Before we can obey, we must read the word. We must think what we are reading. If Satan can keep us from praying, he has accomplished a major victory in our lives. So what is your devotional life? How would you rate it? Is it like the medicine? Is it like the cereal? Or is it like the whipped cream? I want to look at one other aspect of devotion, and that is family devotions. And here again, ask the question, are family devotions important? We all would say, yes, they're important. Do we all have family devotions? Only you can answer that question. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, there's some words about children, teaching children. You shall teach them diligently, in verse 7, to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Maybe the question should be, when are you not supposed to teach your children? Pretty much covers it. So when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. Is your family worship like medicine? Is it like cereal, or is it like whipped cream? I'm not an expert on family devotions, but I will share some thoughts. And probably the most important thing is with family devotions is that you have them. Are family devotions easy to organize? Is it easy to get the children all together and to have a time of family devotions? No, it doesn't seem like it is. It seems like the devil is always out there trying to make it difficult so that we give up. To me, the most challenging time to have family devotions was when we had two or three little children. Because, yeah, they were easily distracted. Found it quite a challenge to have them sitting there. What does your family devotion look like? Let's say you're having family devotions. Do you use the opportunity that you have to teach your children? In the study for this message, I thought about fathers that have children that might have family devotions. Do we put as much effort into family devotions as we do to teaching a Sunday school class? You know, teaching a Sunday school class is a big responsibility, and we put effort into that. But when it comes to family devotions, what do we opt to do? We might read a couple verses, probably use, perhaps sometimes use a devotional book of some type, and I'm not against that. We do some of that. But I've been challenged with being able to use that time as a teaching and a training time to my children. Because isn't that important? Should I or should I not be willing to spend time preparing devotion lessons for my children for our family devotion time? And fathers here this morning, I want to challenge you to at least consider that. And you might say, well, it's easy for me. I'm a preacher. You know, I'm more gifted that way. But what a blessing for our children to be able to learn the truths of God's Word from their fathers. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 was saying about teaching your children all the time. When you rise up, in the house, when you're walking. You know, we could have family devotions, sit our family down, read God's Word, but if our lives don't reflect God working, and our children can see that, how effective are those family devotions really going to be? We need to be sincere. We need to be genuine. And we need to be willing to share with our children. We're going to be talking about that some more tomorrow evening. So if your family devotions seem to be somewhat of a dreaded time of the day, don't give up. Continue doing it. Continue setting a time aside to have family devotions with your children. If you're a mother and your husband does not take the initiative, encourage him to do that. Don't demand it, but encourage him to take his role. And mothers, make it as easy as you possibly can. Help to gather the children together. Be willing to prioritize some of your time for family devotion. So if your devotion time seems to be a dreaded time of the day, don't give up. Talking about personal devotion, you know, if you keep taking your medicine, your condition should eventually change. That's why we take medicine, to get better, right? Now, perhaps you need to do something to spice up the medicine a little bit. Sometimes when my wife gives the children medicine, she'll put some juice in the medicine to make it taste a little bit better. And there's nothing wrong with doing a little something special to our devotion time. Maybe it's a new study Bible. Maybe it's a new flavor of coffee creamer that helps to make your devotion time a little special. Maybe you need an accountability partner to keep you in the Word. You know, this evening, it doesn't matter what level of personal devotion, what level your personal devotion life is on, or how you, no matter what level your person you would consider your personal devotion, you can, I'm sure, take it to the next level. And you know what that looks like. Maybe you have not been having personal devotions because it's like medicine. It has little attraction. But it's a progression. You need to begin. You need to start. Because if you're faithful in studying God's Word, eventually it's going to turn to cereal. And if you continue on, it's going to turn to the whipped cream, a dessert to a continual feast. I think I found that to be true in my life. I look forward to what God's Word has to say. Now, it's not new and exciting every day. Well, God's Word is new and exciting every day, but for me, some days, it's not as meaningful as others. But there is a blessing to reading God's Word and studying it, meditating on it, being obedient, and teaching your family. Tonight we are going to extend an invitation. This invitation is going to be focused toward those who feel like or know that their devotional life needs improvement. You know that you can do better with personal devotions. Whether it's setting a special time, whether it's being more serious and intentional, this invitation is not closed to someone that is feeling the call of Jesus Christ in their life and realizes that they're a sinner in need of repentance. Yes, we invite you as well to stand or come forward as we sing an invitation song. What number should we sing?